All right, so today we are going to be going through 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to go through a mini-series within our series going through 1 Corinthians. I'm just calling this Supporting Pastors Financially. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Pray for us as we go through this topic. You guys know, I've been here 22 years, very rarely taught through this topic. Very, very rarely. We don't speak about money all the time. But it's one of the many topics, one of the hundreds of topics in the Bible. We go through books of the Bible, covering every book of the Bible, every chapter, every verse, every topic. Amen? It's important. And we are going to start from chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting from verse 1. It says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this." Verse 4. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you as we exposit this book, this chapter, this passage. Look at the text within the context. We see, Lord, there are certain things that you declare, certain principles all throughout the Bible, cover to cover. And in this book, as we travel through, journeying with Jesus through the Word, we see that we've come across this in chapter 9. And so we pray that you would please open up our understanding of your Holy Word. Help us, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would. So guys, when we talk about finances, I understand that some of us get stressed. Okay, we got to go, oh my gosh, finances. You guys know in this church we don't talk about money all the time. And yet the Bible does have quite a bit to talk about when it comes to money. But when it comes to finances and stress, I remember a saying, I'll display it here. Cheer up, birds have bills too, but they keep on singing. I love that. Birds keep on singing, may we do the same. So as we approach our church's 20th year anniversary, I've been pondering and praying quite a bit, especially as I study through this book and study through this chapter. I've realized some things that in the past 22 years of being out here in New York City, post 9/11, God sent me out from sunny, comfy Southern California to do a church plant out here. February 2002, I landed out here. Some might say crashed out here. Like, wow, what am I doing out here? Landed in Middle Village, Queens, New York City, New York, USA. Started freaking out almost right away. But as I saw the landscape, I listened to Christian radio out here, and all the folks that were teaching that were local, I realized there's a lot of bad teaching that's out here. Some of you guys know that. And I realized that as we started the church out here, that many people I came across were spiritually abused by churches. It's virtually all the folks that I see come in because of the landscape out here. And I had to realize that in the beginning years, there was a lot of false prophets and a lot of false teachers out here. As prophesied in God's word, these things just help substantiate who God is and the fact that his word stands forever. Amen? We see that today. It's prophesied that men will be lovers of self in the end times. We see that all around us. And so when virtually all the Christians that I knew of here and those that God was having me minister to, that virtually everybody was burned by money-hungry churches and money-hungry prima donna preachers. I had to realize that when God had us set things up here and we had to cover this issue of finances, that I had to do things. We had to go way out of our way. And there's some reasons why. And there are a bunch of things that we had done. And it's good for us to know at this point in time. Even as I, again, pray and ponder and study through this passage, just to declare to you, God is my witness. And many of you guys, some of you guys, you know, been here. Wendy, Jose, Andy, and Catherine. By the way, Andy, Catherine, you're probably watching from afar. You've known, you've seen us all this time. You can probably count on one hand how many times you've heard me teach on finances. Warning quite a bit, but teaching on this. And I've realized, too, out here, that we've never asked for a single penny in 22 years. We haven't done that. And don't worry, today's not the day. We're not going to sit there, okay, dig deep, brethren. We're going to pass the plate again. You know, we don't have a building fund. And please understand, I grew up going to various churches, denominations, and abominations when I was a kid. And some of them, they would have three offerings go around in one service and give me no Bible. That was the environment that I grew up in. And I would go to all my friends' different churches. So some of you guys probably been to those environments where you have not just one offering, two offerings, three offerings. And you're like, oh my. And now dig deep. This is for the missionaries. This one's for the building fund. There's not enough here. The deacon said we didn't collect enough. We're going to send it around again. We're not going to do that here. I got abused by that when I was growing up. And I think God was allowing me to see that and experience that to prepare me for New York City and to be with you guys. So we've never asked for a single penny in over 22 years. But we still have never taken up a collection. Today's not going to be the day that we start. Don't worry about that. But I do want to declare that. God is my witness. Some of you guys could testify to that. You've been with us, not just in this building, the previous building we've been in. Also at my apartment here in Middle Village. We just don't do that. Okay? We want to be a group of people that makes a statement, a gathering, a collective of Christians that says, we trust in God. Amen? We actually want to trust and have faith in God. And so we've never forced anyone to give. Why? God loves a cheerful giver. And when you look at the original Greek word behind that, cheerful, literally it's the word hilarious. Imagine that. God loves a hilarious giver. Ha ha! I'm giving to God. Oh, praise you, God. That's the lighthearted attitude that God wants. Think about that. So it's not like, oh, I hate giving to you, God. Oh, I hate going to church. And I think of the church not about Jesus and learning the Bible, but it's all about money. And I realize, because I grew up going through that, some of you guys went through that as well. And so in God's economy, he's going to use the simple things to confound the wise. When I tell even not just Christians, not just you folks that come into this fellowship, but even our landlord. I remember one time sitting down with the landlord's agent and came in this building back when we were just on that side. And he's like, so are you one of those big name preachers that flies around in a jet? I'm like, are you kidding me? That's an abomination. And I got to realize this guy was not born again. And I tell him, I'm still a volunteer in this church. He just couldn't understand what he was hearing. Made no connection. And I told him, oh, we just have an offerings box. He's like, what are your, you know, like how people talk about the business end. You know, why should I rent to you? It was kind of the attitude. What's your five-year plan? All those kind of things. Like, well, I just pray and we ask God. That how do you talk to someone that's not saved and wants to make sure that when you sign, that he's not going to have to go against, you know, your personal finances. I did personally sign as a guarantor on that. He tells me every time I try to negotiate with him, remember, if you don't pay, I'm coming after you. Like, okay, I understand that. You don't got to remind me. But in God's economy, he's going to use the simple things to confound the wise. And we want to make a statement here, not just with you folks here, but in New York City, the state of New York, and around the world. And we're not the only ones that do this, of course. A lot of Calvary Chapel fellowships are birthed that way. And I want to say that after two decades of having to go out of our way and not address these things, this topic, it's important because it's in the Bible and also because God wants you and I to be healthy. Amen? And some of us, because of where you've been, like how I did, how I grew up and went through various bad churches even, that there might be healing. Think of that word heal. It's concealed within the word health or healthy. We first got to be healed in order to be spiritually healthy, right? Amen? We might need a healing when it comes to that. So please pray for me as we go through this topic, because a teacher in me wants to just go, come on, just go through, turn the pages, get to chapter 10. Done deal, lickety-split, over. That's the teacher in me. However, the pastor in me wants to make sure that you're fed well. That this being one of the hundreds of topics in the Bible, that you understand what God has to say in his word. Not for my sake, but really for your sake. And this is what Paul's getting at in this passage within the context. We want you to get spiritually healthy. And that means I need to keep feeding you all of God's word, including this topic. So as we come to this junction, I have to say before God and even with you guys, you know, I apologize, forgive me, because I think going out of the way so much in order to love you and protect you as some of you guys, you know, I've spoken to many of you guys one-on-one and throughout the years and helped counsel you in God's Word and point you to His Word of Truth and help pray for you and help you through healing. I understand that I also have to kind of come out of that and go, okay, but what do you say, God? And let's go ahead and just simply teach this just like every other topic in God's Word. So forgive me for not teaching on this topic very much in the past 22 years. I probably covered it maybe just a couple times. And more especially to my wife and family. I even share this with my kids. I call that my first service at home, just talking with the kids. We went through this chapter and shared with them because they need to understand that it's what God says in His Word. So pray for our church here, if you would, as we slowly cover this topic over the next, let's just say, couple of weeks. And let me take you a little bit back to biblical times. In the biblical times, the Lord had His people come into what we call today the Promised Land. And we hear a lot about that today. The wars over in Gaza, the Promised Land. And every tribe got a portion in the Promised Land. Every tribe but one. Which tribe was that? Levi. So if you remember what God did, He had the people cross over the Jordan River. They took this Promised Land that God gave them. It's really God's land, His property. And every tribe got a portion of the property, except for Levi. God said to Levi, I'm your portion. They didn't get property, they got God. And so the Levites, they were the ones who became the priests. But if you look at the practical side of things, you're sitting there, maybe you're from the tribe of Judah. You're working down south. And you got friends from the tribe of Levi. You're working on your property. And your buddies from Levi, maybe they come over to help you. You're just like hanging out, you're talking. Like, I work the land all day long because we need to grow crops. We need to develop them for the sheep. You know, we eat the meat and all. How do you guys live? You guys don't have property. How are you going to work the land to get food? How are you going to be, you know, a herder of animals? How are you going to get milk and meat? How did the priests survive? So after all, the priests were commanded by God to serve in the tabernacle, in the time of the temples, to serve in the temple. That's how they busied up their time. Their time was spent by serving God, by serving the people. It's just the practical thing and the logistics of that. The priests didn't receive land. So how did they eat? How did they and their wives and their kids survive? Or was it just one generation and then boom, they're dead? No. Their wives had to eat too. So here's what God did. And I want you to see it like this. Because this principle still exists today in the church. What God did was He created a symbiotic relationship between the people and the priests. That's what He did. So people came in to worship God at the tabernacle. They offered up one of the five offerings. You could read about that and study. It's in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. And what happened was the priests were then able to eat some of the food. It's like, oh, that makes sense. The priest had to offer up these things. They had to help the people. They were also to teach and share God's word with the people. And the priest didn't have to starve and die. That makes sense. So it provided food for the priests. It also provided food and a source of income for their families. Here's what God said back in Deuteronomy. I'm just taking you back a little bit in time so you know the whole Bible, not just this one text. You may be able to see it here. It's on the display. This is Deuteronomy 18. So what it says, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They weren't going to get property. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and His portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as He said to them. So they didn't get property, they got God. Verse 3, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is a bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. I imagine that's like, Mom, what do we have to eat? Cheek meat. Thank God. Kind of sounds strange, but they got to eat, so they wouldn't die. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. All right, so God created this, if you want to call it, a symbiotic system where the priests serve God, the people worked the land and they lived and they prospered. Okay, they got to eat. But what would happen? So there's these five offerings. You can read and study in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 if you want to understand God's people and his ways. So when the people had to offer up an offering, the priests would help the people so they could worship God and also so they would know God's word. They were to teach God's word to the people. And then the people gave their offerings to God. And hey, guess what? The people giving their offerings, the priests got to eat food so they wouldn't die. And they bring it home. Here, wife, what do we have? Today we got cheek meat. I don't know. Kind of cheeky. So here's a quick overview of how it worked. And if you're wondering, of the five offerings, this is just some of the places where it's at. You guys can, you know, some of you guys like taking snapshots. Later on, by the way, we'll put this on our website so you can get a hold of it. But this is just a quick overview. So the priests would help people to worship God as the people gave their offerings to God. The priest also received some of the meats, the grains, and the animal hides offered to God. Okay, maybe that's how they would have their blankets at night, so them and their wife and their kids don't get cold. It's not like, Dad, I'm really cold. It's freezing outside. Can I have a blanket? I'm sorry. You're a Levite. You get nothing. No, it's okay, there's a practicality. And then I'm sure if anything's left over, then they could also, maybe they sell it or give it away. Okay? So they wouldn't be able to starve and die then. They'd be able to have support. So these were the five main offerings that you'll find in Leviticus 1 through 7. You got the grain offering. You can read about that in Leviticus 6. Also the sin offering. The guilt offering or trespass offering. That's when you commit a sin, let's just say, against someone else too. That's included there. The burnt offering. That's when you giving your, also called whole burnt offering. You give your whole self to God, like a commitment or rededication to God. The peace offering or thanksgiving offering. You can read about that in Leviticus 7. And today, so that was back then. So you kind of journey in the scriptures back then. So today in the New Testament church time, this is typically seen where church pastors are supported on staff in their church. And I realize, now I'm not telling you guys this so that you guys give. That's not the point. I want you to be healthy. And not just you guys. Maybe you can learn this and share this with others. So we need to have a biblical understanding and biblical application. Amen? Okay, and others need to know this as well. But this is typically seen in churches today where pastors are supported on staff at their church. This is a typical model that you see in churches, including Calvary Chapel churches today. All the pastors you probably hear on Calvary Chapel Radio out here, all the ones I grew up and listened to, Pastor Chuck Smith, Raul Reese, Mike McIntosh, Greg Laurie, they all operate in this structure. That's basically it. It's not like, okay, they preach on Sunday and they go on work on cars throughout the week. Okay. The ideal would be that that they would be supported by the church. And just so you guys know, I 22 years out here, I'm still a bivocational pastor. Technically, I'm not an employee with the church. So like many of you guys, still a volunteer. So my point in saying this is not, please give. That's not the point. The point is I want you to be healthy. So just the same reasons why the pastor and me is forced to, compelled by, expected by God to teach the entire Bible and teach through books of the Bible so you would learn, amen? In a similar way, my heart is that you would learn and be healthy and grow strong spiritually in God's ways, okay? And wanting you to be spiritually healthy. So in wanting God's church here and in other churches to be healthy, that's the stance that I take in wanting to teach this. So it's just another one of the many, many, many topics, hundreds of topics in the Bible. But this is important because when we come to this chapter, this is the chapter where it needs to be covered. All right, so back to our passage at hand here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. And I'm going to slowly, as we go through this chapter, I'm going to show you an outline, verses 1 to 4. The way it's applied today, because we don't have like apostles today, not like the 12 apostles in the Bible. But this is typically applied, you might say, that the pastor of a church has a right to receive church support. Okay. Notice he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? A right to eat and drink. So Paul had a right to be financially supported in his needs by the Corinthian church. This is what he's getting at. And he points to the proof that he was called as an apostle because why? Because a church actually formed and gelled together and was established and sustained by the Lord. Similar to this church, similar to many churches that are true churches around the planet. It's not that mankind gets together through his ingenuity and they just birth something like a corporation. Because we could do that. We can build a business. But how do you build the church of God? You can't. Amen? Unless the Lord builds the house, you and I would labor in vain. God's got to do it. So in a similar way, in today's church model, church pastors also have the right to receive church support. So pray, not just for this church here, but every church, that they would understand that it's just one of the hundreds of topics throughout the Bible. And yet, it's an important topic. And by the way, one of the great things about teaching through the Bible, through books of the Bible, we believe when you do that, in the manner that God intended for them to be unfolded step by step, this is in chapter 9, just one of the next steps in our journey through this book that God intended for you and I to know at this point in time. So in a similar way, we just want to see what God has to say in chapter 9. Okay, that's basically it. So we're going to start to develop an outline of this chapter as we go on. Let's get to verses 5 and on. And as I go to the next thing on the display that you see, this will follow along. Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? All right. So one way that we could say, just frame it within the context of application and understanding today, is the pastor has a right for the church to also support his wife and his family. Makes sense, right? But when you look at this, look at the context here even for Paul. Notice what we also learn about the other apostles. He says here, in verse 5, taking along a believing wife, just like the other apostles. So what does that tell you about Peter? Well, we know that Peter was married, right? You even see if you watch the Chosen series videos. Who here has seen that? Anybody seen that? Okay, they play that out. Actually, they put a pretty good role in for Peter's wife into that series. But Peter was married. Hardly the first pope, right? He was not the first pope. That's a lie. So Peter and the other apostles, the 12 apostles, they were all married. And as they would go and journey around and do their missionary work, the apostles were the church planters in that first generation church era, that time. They would bring along their wives, the brothers of the Lord. You have a couple books in the Bible. James, Jude, those were brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, half-brothers, we might say. They didn't share DNA with dad, not together. And Cephas, Cephas means Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So as you guys know, and the Corinthians knew, if you study the context, we remember this as we studied even through the book of Acts. Paul went to places, and as he went to this area called Corinth to do his preaching and church planting, he had a side job, what we might call a secular job. What was that? He was a tent maker. By trade, he was a tent maker. That's probably something that Paul's dad did. And they would pass on from father to son, father to son. And so he would go to places and he would be a tent maker. He had a secular job. He understood, and I can understand what a lot of church planters will do today as well, where they're called a bivocational pastor. You got to work full time within God's church, taking care of them and their needs, and also many times just to support the church and their preaching, just like Paul did at Corinth and just like how I still do here 22 years later. Praise God. Pray for me. Okay, I still need to love Jesus and love you. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend to the lambs. You got to disciple them. Feed them God's word. And give them spiritual leadership, spiritual support. So Paul understood when he went to Corinth that he had to work. He had to work with his hands. And he's laying this out in chapter 9. He'll even get into the context, even my same point in sharing this. He says, I'm not writing this in this book called 1 Corinthians so that you go, oh, dig deep, brother, and let's give to God now to Paul because he's saying he needs it. That's not his point. He's saying, this is my right. It's not a privilege. It's not something that can be taken away. It's a right. It's also my right. And I knew this. Okay, that's why I want to say and apologize. Forgive me for not tending to this more. I think we've gone so much out of our way in 22 years because many of the people here were abused by that. And I'm like, I want to be sensitive to that. And some people get triggered when I mention about money. And some people get triggered when I talk about finances and giving. Although if you can endure, as some of you guys have for like almost two decades out here, you realize we're not even asking for money. How is a church going to exist? That makes no sense to our church insurance. Makes no sense to our landlord. It makes no sense to a lot of Christians. It makes no sense to denominations. But what do we do? We just trust God. Just like even what's still today, at least, on the dollar bill. In God we trust. Amen? We need to trust Him. It's not the money. Notice he says, the right to take along a believing wife. So Paul had the right to be married and to have the church support his marriage, his family. Well, did that happen? Not with Paul, even. But he lets us know that, hey, at least at this point, he wasn't married. And also, that the other apostles were. And if they had kids, they'd be able to take their family along, and the churches would support them. Cephas, again, that's Peter. You can remember that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. What does that let you know? Peter was married. He has a mother-in-law, okay? So Paul, when he was in Corinth, he had to work a job. He was a tent maker by trade. That's one of the things that he did for some time. He preached God's word. He planted a church in Corinth, perhaps on his breaks, definitely after the work time was over, definitely on Shabbat, on Sabbath time, the weekends, when he'd be able to rest from working. He would gather. He would preach how Yeshua is Messiah. He would teach God's word so that the church, the collective Christians in Corinth, would be able to grow. And that's a similar heart that God has given me for you. Okay? To just do that. When Chuck Smith, some of you guys know Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith, he's the one that started the original Calvary Chapel in the hippie era. By the way, in California, Calvary Chapel is still known as the hippie church. Not hipsters. Hippie church. In the 60s, the 70s, the flower child. Anybody, you guys remember during that time? Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, okay, psychedelic drugs and all that. Kids were just going bonkers out of their mind. You could watch Greg Laurie's movie. That movie was a Jesus Revolution. We gave you guys that are serving a book copy. Watch the movie, though. Maybe we'll share it sometime here. It's a wonderful movie what was going on at the time. So Chuck Smith was used by God. He's known as the main figurehead of Calvary Chapel and of the Jesus Revolution time, that time. But you don't know that for about 17 years before he came to pastor that first Calvary Chapel in Orange County, which is actually, it was actually much smaller than we are now here. Amazing, right? That for the first 17 or so years of his pastoring various churches, most of them were small churches. And he had to have a second job. He talks about and teaches how God always provided. One of the jobs he had to go and, you know, if there's a call, the police call because, hey, we found another body. He'd be working for, I don't know who it was. It's kind of weird to think. He'd go and go to some place. He'd talk about how he'd get $5 a body. It's like, wow, a lot of people don't want to do that. Imagine that kind of job to support his preaching. You go and pick up a body, get paid $5 and drop him off. I don't know where. Right? Kind of crazy to think. And he would work in the mornings at markets. I look at these things like, oh, by the way, for any, maybe someone that's watching or listening later on, if you're called by God to be a church planter, maybe think about something as you go to a secular job. My background was a computer guy, and I always thought coming out here, wow, I can make a lot of money doing computers, doing the analytical stuff. That's how I am. I'm very analytical. I was very good at that in the world, in that industry. You can make a lot of money. But I'll tell you this, it burns you out. It would fry my brain. And so many pastors say, if you have to go and you're doing church planting, try to do something where you're working more with your hands and not your head. Because when it comes time to studying the Bible and then sharing God's word and giving people biblical counsel and praying for them, you just be like, duh. You'd be like how I get sometimes, just brain dead. So it's good to have a second job to support your preaching. Chuck Smith did that. And I can say so out here right now, who knows what tomorrow will bring, but as of today, at 22 years, after, you know, a little more than 22 years being out here, still being a bivocational pastor, that's just what the Lord intended. And I wanted to go through that, and I can now see the fruit of what God has done, not what I have done, because all I could do is plant. Another can water, but God causes the growth. God gives the increase. Amen? God did a work here. This is to the credit and glory of God. Not me. Definitely not because of finances. So Paul's now going to teach that being supported by the church is logical. So just continuing on our outline, let's look at verse 7. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. So to support his argument, he's saying, look, it's logical. You know, my wife, Susan, she spent 8 years in the U.S. Army. Imagine if you signed up for the Army or you're drafted in the Army. You come to the Army and they say, all right, so did you bring your rifle? Where's your tank? Or you signed up for the Air Force. Where's your jet? So the U.S. government will provide for you. Amen? Correct? Okay. So Susan signed up. She knows they give you Army issue gun, all sorts of things. You get a uniform. You get a helmet. You get bullets. They don't tell you, hey, sign up, and then you bring your own bullets. You pay for it. It just didn't make sense for you to do that, right? Including for the soldiers back then. Who goes to war at his own expense? So the soldier goes to war in the military, but the soldier doesn't go to war at his own expense. You don't get drafted and they go, all right, so we need you to spend your $20,000. We need you to go build a tank. We need you have a car? Bring your car. No, you wouldn't do that. So you would get the official Army issue equipment. My wife had that. We've got some pictures of her in that. By the way, you should have seen Susan. She told me she used to do like push-ups and all that. She had muscles. And next, so it's not just the soldier, the farmer. He gives you three things: soldier, farmer, shepherd. The farmer is going to go and plant a vineyard. We look at this and go, wow, I understand at least a little bit what farmers go through. You're sitting there plowing this hard soil. We call that New York City. And you're praying. You're like, wow, this is really tough soil. I don't think anything's ever been planted here before. And you look at God, you sure, God? Just come on. Put your hand in the plow. Don't look back. That's New York City. That's Queens. Still is. And when I was out here, like a farmer just tending to the field, you are God's field, like Paul said to Corinth. I realize, as I would pray and tell a bunch of my pastor friends back home in California, back home, my old home, right? Ex-Californians. Wow, it's very different out here. The soil's really tough. I remember one pastor telling me, yeah, you'll be busy wherever you go, but you don't understand. There's a lot of demonic spiritual warfare. I did not experience this in Orange County, California, for Christians, for Calvary Chapel Christians, it's like Disneyland. It's just like a lot of support. Out here, you're like, well, even Christians don't care about the Bible. They don't know the Bible. Pastors don't know about the Bible. Not all, but I came across a lot. Maybe it's just something God had me experience. But the land out here, as a farmer, it was really tough. Tough soil. So the farmer will plant a vineyard, and the farmer's going to work and hope to eat some of the grapes. Imagine you've got a vineyard, and you're a farmer. You have to grow those grapes, protect it, cultivate it for months, for years, because it doesn't grow overnight. You're spending years on that property, and there's grapes that are growing. The logical thing is that you'll get to eat some of that fruit. Makes sense, right? This is what he's getting at. So the people understood that. The farmer gets to eat of its fruit. So Paul was the farmer that planted the church in Corinth. And it's logical. It just makes sense. In a similar way. That's how it is for churches today. And the shepherd. So, I understand this. The shepherd. The shepherd's going to tend a flock. Whether it's goats or sheep or herd of cows even. The shepherd's going to take care of them. Imagine you're working as a farmer or even as, let's say, a dairy farmer. You're a shepherd. You're taking care of sheep or goats, or say cows. Goats, back then it would be. And then you're helping those goats to get older. That little thing down there, the little udder gets full. You gotta get the milk out. Imagine at the end of your work shift, you're sitting there going, yeah, I'm a bit thirsty. I think I'm gonna go to the market and go buy some milk. And the owner of that flock was that, are you crazy? Just go and drink some of this milk right here. That should be just normal, natural, logical, right? Make sense? So that's what he's getting at. So the shepherd would tend to the flock and hope that they would be able to get some of the milk and some of the meat. Okay, you'd be able to come home, that shepherd would come home. Hey, look, honey. Look, we got some milk. We got some meat. Wow, that's great. Now we could eat and not die, not starve. So that's just a practical thought here. And also what's interesting here, we're going to have to close in a bit and pray. But what's interesting here that I want you to understand that I could totally see in this passage, and I hope and pray that you can see here too, that the role of a pastor here is being compared to also a soldier, to a farmer, and to a shepherd. So some of the things that we might do as pastors, I can speak not only of this church, but what pastors at large do within their own local congregations. They're going to be like the soldier. In other words, we go to spiritual war so you don't have to. You have your own spiritual warfare you go through. But we have to realize many times as a shepherd, as a pastor, that we have to stand between the sheep and the wolf and get it from both sides. Sheep bite as you might feed them, and wolves definitely want to tear the people apart. But that's the role of a shepherd. I can't explain it because in the practical sense, my head's like, this is dumb. This does not make sense. You get nothing out of it. And the spiritual side of things, my spirit is now awakened to God and his calling, and I can't understand it. He gives the heart of a shepherd to someone that's called to be a pastor. It's like, I don't care. The wolf can bite me. I could die out of love for you, to protect you. Why? So that you can gather with God's people, so you can learn the Bible and not have to deal with the wolves like how pastors have to. Does that make sense? So that's some of the stuff that a pastor, a shepherd will go through. They'll be like a soldier going to war on your behalf. That's all it is. So pray for those, that not just here, pray for those in all the churches you know of, that they'd be like the soldier, just go to war to fight for you. Also, they got to be like the farmer. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. And also, as he gives us the parable like of the four soils in Mark chapter 4, there's four soils, also known as the parable of the sower, or again, parable of the four soils, that fourth soil, over time, just like fruit trees, will bear fruit and grow. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But just like the practicality of trees today, fruit trees, it takes years. Do you know, looking at you guys, knowing some of you guys for a long time, and for some of you, like a couple decades almost, it can take many years to help someone to grow spiritually so that you become like a fruitful tree. And just like a piece of fruit, how do you know it's fruit and not a vegetable? It contains seed. So that fruit that God births through you will be able to provide sustenance and life, so to speak, for someone else, but also it's discipleship, that you'd be able to be a disciple who makes disciples. Amen? That you'd be a fruitful tree that produces other trees. But in order for that tree, it takes, even today, an apple seed, it may take on average maybe 6 years, maybe 7 years, maybe 8 years. If it does, in fact, produce mature fruit, an apple tree from seed to mature fruit-bearing apple tree may take like 7, 6, 7, 8 years to grow. Just like a Christian, it's going to take you many years. It doesn't happen overnight. It won't even take just mere months. It'll take years. That's the analogy we're given. And even with today's context, even with today's technology, still today, apples to grow from seed to fruit-bearing tree, mature fruit-bearing tree, or that tree that produces another tree, even today, 7 years, 8 years. And that's with today's technology and close supervision. So the farmer needs to tend to the flock or to the field. You're the field, as Paul says to Corinth. The shepherd. We need to tend to God's people. I'm just going to have to close this. Can we all stand, please? And Susan, if it's not too late to ask you, would you be able to come in and set up for us to close with a song? I'm going to move over here. But pray for us, guys. Pray for me, too. This is like an awkward topic, but yet I got to bite the bullet and say again, the teacher, I just got to peel back the curtain and let you know what I go through. The teacher in me wants to just go right to the next, you know, go into this chapter, go into the next chapter. Let's just finish the book like we just did for 1 Kings. But the pastor in me knows that you need to be healthy, spiritually healthy. Amen? And because of the design of this book, this is just the next topic that we come across. And we need to understand this more. And so pray for me and pray for our church here as we go through this over the next week or so here. Just have a mini series within the overall series that we call 1 Corinthians. So as we get ready to close with a song of worship, to worship God, think of it in your heart, not just a topic here at hand, but let me just say that God brought you in here today, and perhaps you have a need that you want to be prayed for, whatever that is. We can celebrate Father's Day, which we do with each other, but overall, each of you, God knew. I may have been one to simply help plant a church. There's many people that were involved throughout the, over 2 decades now that I've been here. Others can water. You've seen other pastors come in and teach. And many of you guys teach and exhort. But God causes the growth. He causes the growth individually and collectively here with you and I. Why? Because He loves you. And He knew that each of you would need a place to feel safe that you're not going to be pestered with. Like, I hate going to church because all they talk about is money. We're talking about today because it's in the context of the text. But we don't do this. We will when it's needed and when He teaches it through the Word, because it's healthy and He loves you and He wants you to be spiritually healthy. And perhaps you need prayer that you would heal from what your background was, if it was like mine. Because it used to trigger me every time with someone went, okay, it's time for the offering. I'm like, I hate this time. I want to go sneak out the back. That's how I grew up. And I had to go through healing to understand what it is that God says in this Word. Some churches do an offering. That's okay. There's biblical support for that as well. But not to spiritually beat up and abuse the sheep. And we're not going to do that here. Amen? So pray for us here. And pray as we go through this passage that we can continue to understand how God intended, again, the symbiotic relationship to exist. That's all it is. So as we close, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Thank you guys for joining us here. But as we worship, maybe you have a prayer request. If so, I'm going to ask you simply to come forward. We could pray for you, no matter what that prayer request is. And as you come up, simply share what your prayer request is so we could pray for you. So Father in heaven, we thank You for this time. And we ask You, Lord, can You please open up the understanding of Your Word? Help us, Lord. Oh, forgive me, Lord. I know personally this is a tough topic to go through. And You know me, Lord. I even try to shy away from teaching on this topic because so many people are just like me. I'm just sensitive to where their hearts have been at. For many of us have been abused. Heal that spiritual abuse, that abuse of authority, the spiritual abuse of authority. Spiritual authority is probably the worst that anybody can go through. Heal your children that need a healing. Help us to come to a biblical understanding of what You intended. And even as we're learning here in this book that we call 1 Corinthians, help us, Lord. And Father, for those that need prayer, for whatever it is they're going through right now, we thank You that You are the God who says You're the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Have mercy upon us. Comfort us during this time. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.